That young man, Sebastian, I just met him in the back, and wow, wonderful job. We need to, as I said last time, we need to embrace those young men. You know what? If I move down to the front, is that okay? If I move down the front, because I'm a little too far from you folks. But, you know, as he was singing, I didn't know whether to cry or to shout. Because that brother moved. And I'll never sing that song again. You did a wonderful job. Wonderful job. Brothers and sisters, I ask that you pray with me one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you with humble hearts. I am empty and broken, Lord. But I know that you can fill me and make me whole. Pray, Father, that the words that come from my mouth will be from your Holy Spirit. And at the end of this day, you and you alone are glorified, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Thursday, I've been getting up at around 4 o'clock. I usually try and get up at 5, but this past week I had to push it a little to 4 a.m. And on Thursday, I got up. Have you been up, anybody up at 4 a.m.? It's an amazing time of the morning. And I stepped out on my patio, and it was dark on the porch, actually, the front. And the moon was just a sliver. And as I looked up at the moon, I'm like, wow, what is that planet or star next to the moon? So I pulled out my Google Earth technology. It's not all bad. Pointed up to the sky, and I said, it was Jupiter. And then I saw Orion. All the three were standing in the eastern sky this Thursday morning. And as I was looking up, amazed, it was so clear, a star shot by. And I said, thank you, Jesus. God is good being up this morning. It just made me feel like everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. You know, there's a study. I got to back up first. My title, I had to explain to Lorraine the title. So just bear with me. It'll come out eventually. Drop your luggage. What a weird title. Almost didn't use it. But I'm glad I did. There's a study out of the University of California, Los Angeles, that was conducted in 2012. And I first saw the video on YouTube. I encourage you to go see it. And it was about life at home in the 21st century. And they studied the contemporary American family of dual income. They actually opened 32 families, opened their home to researchers who would take pictures, document, and just interview families. 32 families. And they discovered something. Fascinating study. The study said, we have stuff. We buy stuff, we keep it. You get more stuff, you keep that too. And we display it all proudly. It says, walk into any dual income. They studied dual income families. Dual income middle class American families in the United States. And you will come face to face with an awesome array of stuff. I know I'm going down a sensitive road here, but hang with me.
Amen.
Toys, trinkets, family photos, furniture, games, DVDs, televisions. I have 7 of them in my home. I heard the gasp. I heard. Digital devices of all kind. Souvenirs, flags, food, and more. We put our stuff everywhere in the house. Everywhere there's room, or even when there is no room. Park the car on the street because we can store more stuff in our garage. My car has never been in my garage. I'm being honest this morning. Piles of dirty laundry in the shower because there's nowhere else to store it and no time to wash it. That's the modern, contemporary American family today. When I said that in early church, some lady gasped. laundry in the shower. The truth, according to American home builders, in the year 1950, the average American home was how many square feet? 983 square feet. Today, in California, it's over 2,600 square feet. The ironic thing about it is, in 1950, we had more larger families. Today, we have smaller families in bigger homes. This will be the second service is the only time I'll ever quote George Carlin. He's a comedian for young people. He said, a house is just a pile of stuff with a cover over it. You know, I have a friend, she's 90 years old, and she's a wonderful lady, and she would every time say, you know, Barbara, you have a wonderful outfit on. She said, oh, this old thing, this was my mother's. She says it, and I believe it. And you know what she would always say? She said, you know, we would brag. When I was young, she said, we used to brag about how old or how long we've had something. Now all we brag about is how new something is. We are a society. We Americans, we have a love affair with our stuff. It's true. See, brother, I call it my stuff, and it's your junk. That's the truth, right? I go into a thrift store and look at stuff, junk. Someone thought it was junk. It was my stuff. Hey, I got a 14, 15-year-old car I drive, and that's the best car. Kids in college. I'm going to get through this, right? Someone tell me that. I'm going to get through this. But you know, the other day, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I had a great idea. We're going to go to dinner, and the kids are out at camp, so let's start dating again. You know, the kids are going, right? Got to reestablish this relationship. We get down to one of our favorite restaurants we stumbled into in San Diego. Don't remember the name of it. Good Eats or Good Food or something like that. It's at one of the fancy high-end malls down there in San Diego, and as we were there, Couldn't find parking. Driving my 15-year-old car around San Diego in this high-end mall. Finally, I just got frustrated. I said, I'm going to valet. Sorry, I got to go valet. Pull up in valet, and there was car after car after Rolls Royce after Mercedes, all these nice cars. And I'm like, whew, okay, we're going to do this. Pulled up into valet, jumped out, stuff fell out of my car. I'm putting it back in my car. And I turned to the valet, and I said, hey, take good care of her. And the guy kind of smiled, right? And I said, hey, it's all I got, man. It's all I got. Had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful dinner with my wife. As we're walking, holding hands, walking back to the car, they had a really neat thing. You could just text the valet and your car is ready. It was nice. So I'm texting the valet. I could even pay. We get back to the car. As we're walking to the valet, I hear some music coming up behind us. And man, I'm like, no, loud music, whatever. As the car pulled past me, I'm like, wow. I said, honey, do you see that? And she's like, whatever that is. And I'm like, I wonder who he is. And I said, that's a Bentley Phantom. That's not just a car. I've never seen one of those before. And when he went around to park, all the valets came out and gave him a high five. Boom, boom. He was out like a star. Like, I should have known who he was, but I'm sorry. Don't know. He was a star. Here comes my beat-up truck. Boom, boom, boom. Right next to the valet, next to the Phantom. By the way, I looked online. It's about $450,000, $500,000 car. It's like, wow, who could afford that? So, you know, I paid the guy, and my wife gets in the car, and I'm paying him. And she said, as we got in the car, boom, did you give that man a $10 tip? I said, honey, I got to get out of here. Yeah, I don't want to look too bad behind this guy. There's a Phantom behind me. Of course I got to give him a $10 tip. Everything's okay. The car's together. Let's get out of here. We have a love affair with our stuff. So trust me, I have the same problem. I was raised in a small town. In an even smaller house. In a very big family. Pastor, do you have that glass of water? Very, very large family. We had a mom and a dad and seven children, and we lived in 1,100 square feet. Wow, you look back, like, how could that possibly be? My whole life, I always shared a bedroom. Never had my own bedroom. 25 years later, I still don't have my bedroom. It's okay, honey, it's okay. Never had my own bedroom. But I don't have bunk beds. We had to share bunk beds. Miss Gina walked out. But Gina, I've told the story before that we've had to share bunk beds. The boys' room, we had bunk bed on this side, a bunk bed on that side, and a chest of drawers in the middle. And my wise mom, she knew that everyone had their own drawer. I had my own little space to call mine. Had no pictures on the wall because there was bunk beds. Small room. Funny, I told that story to Gina, and she said, "What? You had your own bed?" Had my own bed. I'm sorry. Mom and Dad gave me my own bed. You know that thing in that house? I learned several things. But I learned how to share in that house. I learned my mom, she could take a can of ginger ale, 12 ounces, and split that thing up like six or seven ways. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. We had to share. Thank you, Pastor. Excuse me. My mom was wise. We didn't know we were poor. I don't think we were now I look back. But you know what? We were happy. We were happy. That's all that mattered. And my mom knew that. You know, never in the history of this earth has man collected, accumulated, or owned more stuff. What's going on? We got to have our stuff. It's a very personal topic, isn't it? Start talking about my stuff. You know, and don't get me wrong. Daily, I thank God for my stuff. I thank Him for my hot water. I love hot water. Clean hot water. I thank Him for that. I thank God for, sounds silly, air conditioning. One of the best inventions ever created. Refrigeration. You couldn't keep your refrigerator without. And my wife taught me this one. She always used to say, "Thank you for my bed." I'm like, what would you say when she goes to bed? "Thank you, Lord, for my bed." But now I know. You know, we live in a society that has so much, but all this comes with a price. Don't you agree? You know, if we turn into our Bible, in our Bibles, Genesis 13, it's a story about Lot and Abraham. And Genesis 13, I'm going to verse 1. Abraham was a rich man. He had a problem. His problem wasn't clutter. His problem was he had a lot of stuff. Genesis 13, verse 2 says, Abraham was rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Sounds like a good problem to have, right? But also in Genesis 14 says, now when Abraham heard, because he had a problem, here's his problem. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, it says that Abraham, he called together his 380 armed servants. That's just the ones that could fight. He had to leave some at home. That sounds like a wealth, right? I have zero servants, by the way. You know, the Bible says that these men were wealthy, Lot and Abraham. And verse 6 of 13 says, that the land was not able to support them, both men. And verse 7 goes on to say that there was strife between these two men, between their workers, between their herdsmen, between their families. Strife. Some versions said there was anger, quarreling. They had a problem. They had a problem. In modern time, we call it just family drama. I got too much stuff and you got too much stuff. So Abraham, being the peacemaker, had an idea. Abraham could see into the future. He was prophetic. In verse 8, he says, so Abraham said to Lot, look at this word, please. He said, please let there be no strife between you and me and between your husband and my husband and your husband. For we are brothers. We are brethren. And here's where the story kind of, I start to stumble a little. In verse 9, Abraham said, I want you to choose. He gave him first choice. Who does that? Do we do first choice? Anybody like to give up first choice? And verse 9 says, is not the whole land before you? Please, he said, please again, that word please. Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, I will take the left. Abraham gives Lot the first choice to pick and settle and call. What do you want to call home? It's your choice. Brothers and sisters, who does that? What kind of man would do that? That's against all nature in me. I'm sorry. If I were in a similar situation, I would pick the best for me. I really would. Genesis 12, 1. In fact, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, and I'll read that one straight out of here. Genesis 12, 1 says, get out of your country. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show Lot? No, it says, I will show you. I will make you great, a great nation. I will bless you and make you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God's talking to Abraham. You know, I have nephews, and you know, they're all good kids. I have one nephew, he was like a little brother to me because we were so close in age, and I love him to death, but you know, I don't know if I'd give him the best of the land, the whole Jordan Valley. And, you know, I shared a story earlier that, you know, a couple months ago I was doing so well. I was trying to eat clean and be well, good, stay off that sugar problem that I have. And we go to my mother-in-law's house, and they had my favorite, a Loma Linda chocolate prune cake. I see some thumbs up there. Something about that cake can make you just lose your mind over something. If you've never had one, you need to try it. Don't just get the little cupcakes. They have cupcakes. Don't buy the whole thing. I tell my family, when you buy that thing, just buy me a little one. Don't buy me a big one because I'm not going to share. I don't like sharing that thing. So imagine if I'm at this family gathering and my nephew comes up and there's only two pieces, a big piece and a little piece. I hope out of respect he would give it to me. I'm just hoping, right? I don't think it will happen, though. I'm down on this young generation. But my sinful heart, I think about my sinful heart. I would have failed the test in Cana. Because if I was Abraham, I would not have given the land. I'm sorry. Just wouldn't have done it. I'd have chose the best for myself. And guess what, brothers and sisters? I have to admit that if I was Lot, I would have too gladly, it would have been too easy for me to accept something that wasn't rightfully mine. It's, man, again, God promised Abraham. He didn't promise Lot. I tried to find Pastor, why did Lot even follow with him, go with him? It's an interesting story. The Bible says he left and Lot went with him. I have my first slide I want to experiment with. He says, you know, in Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, here the noble, unselfish spirit of Abraham was displayed. How many, under similar circumstances, would at all hazards cling to their individual rights and preferences? Isn't that us today? Isn't this the world today? We're clinging to our own rights. I'm right and you're wrong. Look at this next quote. It says, let there be no strife between me and thee, said Abraham, for we are brethren, not only by natural relationship, but as worshipers of the true God. The children of God, the world over, are one family. I love that. And the same spirit of love and conciliation should govern them. Be kind, affectionate one to another. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is the teaching of our Savior. Abraham was sincere when he gave Lot the first choice. It's his character. And you know Lot's choice? Unfortunately, Lot's choice was a choice of selfishness. Verse 10 says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord." Have you ever seen the garden of the Lord? Never seen it. "Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zorah." Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Lot lifted his eyes, our eyes, oh, our eyes. He lifted it and said he saw all the plains of Jordan. All Lot could see was the beautiful Jordan. He could not, or he refused not, to see the large, sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think Lot knew about Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, yes, he did. He knew about the people. You know, folks, we know when we're near bad, right? Or near evil. We know. Everyone had heard. You know, I love these old sayings, these old proverbs. You know, we don't say them anymore in our society, young people. This may be new to you to hear, but if you play with fire, you may get what? You will get burned. It's not may. You shall get burned. We don't say those things anymore. Oh, you know what? Another one I like. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. When was the last time you saw someone text that to you? Are my young people here today? Go to bed, I tell my children. Go to bed. Hey, an ounce of prevention is worth a what? A pound of cure. Those were wisdom sayings that our elders would say and pass down from generation to generation. Oh, my dad would say this one. Oh, I love this one. He would say, you know, hard work never killed anybody. Dad, cleaning this garage today just might kill me. Oh, I have one. I'm going to say it. I'm going to slip this one in. It says, why buy the cow when the milk is free? We don't say that anymore. In fact, the young people got to go home and ask your parents what that means. Lot lifted his eyes, and all he could see was himself and his gain. His gain. Dazzled with the visions of worldly gain, Lot overlooked the moral and spiritual evils that would be encountered there. The inhabitants of the plain, listen to this, the inhabitants of the plains were sinners before the Lord, exceedingly, the Bible says. But of this, he was ignorant, or knowing, just gave little weight. I think that's the best. He just didn't care. He chose him all the plains of the Jordan and pitched his tent towards Sodom. How little did he foresee the terrible results of that selfish choice? Heavy stuff, folks. It's heavy stuff. I'm trying not to rush. I'm trying to get you out for lunch. You know, I love the story of when the angels appeared at Abraham and gave him the promise. They told Abraham the promise, and then they told Sarah, and she did what? She laughed, and then when he said, "Why do you laugh?" they said, she said, I didn't laugh. No, I heard you laugh. No, I didn't laugh. So she continued to argue with the angel. And then they said, we got work to do. See you, Abraham. We're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to go destroy it. And brothers and sisters, I am not doing this story justice. Go home and read Genesis 13, 14, Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15. It's a wonderful story. And as he was talking to these angels, he said, what if there's 50? And he starts to bargain with God. And God continues to bargain with them. Man, what a wonderful read that. Genesis 18, because Lot was concerned. Abraham Lot loved Lot, and he was concerned. And he said, if there's just five, because he said, just, I hate to be patient with me. This is Abraham says. But in Genesis 18, 21 and 22, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Genesis 13:13 says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In the study, I found that Sodom was a proud city. Isn't that interesting? That was described as a proud city. Everything was going on in Sodom. It was a major city of commerce and trade. In the study, I even read in Ellen White's writings that Sodom had too many people with idle hands. Isn't that interesting? They had too much time on their hands. I remember I told my dad once one summer, and my kids never say this word. They came in one day, and it was like the second day of summer. And I said, oh, I'm bored, Dad, I'm bored. We learned quickly that is a word you will never say. And I think today, honey, I think this is why I do not like cleaning a garage. It's something in me that the garage, I get blamed for everything in the garage. And I'm not the only person putting stuff in the garage. But it's from when I was a child. And we're idle hands. There were no idle hands in Irma Cook's house. I got something for you to do. Yeah, Sodom was a wicked city. So when the angels visited the city, Lot was at the gate, sitting. Should have been probably working. And guess what? He jumps down and he bows down before them. In Genesis 19:2, and he said, how now, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. The Bible says that he even went on to make the angels dinner, make them food. Lot had the gift of hospitality, which he learned from his uncle Abraham. Hospitality. My wife has the gift of hospitality. She can make anyone feel at home. It's a blessing. So as they come to the house very shortly after this, you guys know the story. Shortly after that, he had a crowd surrounded his house. And as a crowd surrounded and pressed and banged on the door, something unthinkable, Lot said. In verse 19, verse 8, turn. He said, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, he said, that word please again. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Oh, I had to switch translations to my new favorite International Children's Bible. As the crowd responded, he says in verse 9, the men say, the men around the house answered, move out of our way, they said to each other. This man Lot, he came to our city as a stranger, and now he wants to tell us what to do. They said to Lot, we will do worse to you things. We will do worse things to you than what we do to them. Sorry for that. So they started pushing Lot back, and then the angels stepped in. We know the story. The angels saved Lot the first time. That's the first time they saved him. They put him in. They pulled him in his house, created a blindness. Hey, young people, You know, the thing about sin is sin seems so cool when you're young. It seems so current. That's the word they use. My daughter said to me once, she said, "Oh, Dad, that's so 2012. And I had to stop and think, what year are we in? 2012, that was just yesterday. Sin is current, man. Sin is constantly moving, constantly looking like it's something that appealing to young people. Young people, let me tell you something. When you surround yourself in the world, I'm old enough now to tell you that when you surround yourself in the world, and when you finally decide to make that stand, all those people around you will turn on you. They're going to turn. And they're going to turn hard on you. And as the time we live in now, it's becoming even more pressing. The crowd is pressing. But you know, I want you to, God saved Lot the first time. And you know, the angels struck the crowd with blindness, gave them town. The angels turn around and say, "Hey, we got to get out of here. You got to get out of here because we have something to do, and that is destroy this town, this city. Have you anyone else in town, in the city? Go get them, go get them. We're going to destroy." There's an urgency in the angel's voice immediately. The Bible says that Lot ran, he went to his children's house, his son-in-laws, his sons, his daughters, and listen to this. The Bible says that his family, Lot's family, laughed at him. My version says they thought he was joking. This old story is relevant today. Relevant. Lot returned. He returned after he met his family. He returned sorrowful to his home, and he told the story of failure, of his failure. The thought of leaving those whom he held dearest on earth seemed more than he could bear. It was hard to forsake his luxurious home and all the wealth acquired by the labors of his whole life. Man, I worked all my life for this stuff. To go forth a destitute wanderer. Stupefied with sorrow, he lingered, loath to depart. But the angels of God stepped in. For the angels of God, they would all have perished in the ruins of Sodom. Lot didn't understand the seriousness of God, of these angels. I don't think he understood. You know, what's interesting is he believed in God. He believed God. I don't think he ever said that. Are you guys really gonna? I mean, but he was just lingering. 19:15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, "Hurry, hurry, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And verse 16 of chapter 19 says, and starts and says, he lingered. He lingered. On the morning of Saturday, July 6th, Saturday, July 6th, 2013, Asiana Flight 214, the Boeing 777 on approach to San Francisco International Airport. It was coming in too low and too slow. And as a result, it fell short of the runway. The tail section of the plane hit the sea wall, just feet from the runway. In the initial moments after the crash, let me back up and tell you that the plane actually landed on its belly, right off of the runway. And in the initial moments after the crash, the cockpit crew told flight attendants to delay evacuating the aircraft as they were communicating with the tower. A flight attendant seated on the second door on the left side observed fire. She informed the cockpit crew, at which point the evacuation order was given. Some hear this, 90 seconds after the aircraft came to rest. Oh, can you imagine sitting in a crashed plane for a minute and a half? What are we going to do now? What you going to do, honey? I don't know. What you going to do? What should we do? Should we wait for the captain to tell us to get off this plane? Brothers and sisters, in my research, I came upon a couple articles on how to survive a plane crash, and I almost feel I have to tell you this. I have to. Because there are people who survive. People survive airplane crashes. One of the things they said you have to do is you have to sit by a door or near a door. Sorry, the first five rows. First five rows are what count. And then secondly, they say, when you get to your seat, you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You count how far you are from the exit. And the reason is because when the plane fills up with smoke, you ain't going to be able to see. You won't be able to see. But you can count. You grab your family and you count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Go left and we're out. Those are tips to save your life. Oh, another thing they said. You know what another thing they said is a tip? Get out as soon as possible. That kind of just makes sense. Hey, brother, let me tell you. They said that people who are frequent flyers are kind of like numb. You become numb to flying, and you don't hear the little pitch. I'm sorry, the last time I flew was a couple years ago, and I was like this. Mm-hmm. I had the card. Okay, mm-hmm. All right. Okay, doors are okay. I'm counting, and I have a bad habit, and I now know that it's a good habit. When I get ready to fly, and I notice everybody pulls out their wallet, their thing, they're listening, they're reading. Some people are sleeping. Those first 3 minutes are the most important minutes of the flight. The first 3 minutes of takeoff, it says. When you take off, it says that's the time you are to be alert. Not no Walkman. Oh, Walkman's old, right? What are they called now? That was old. Where'd that come from? It is 2012, right? Wow. No iPod in your ears? Those first 3 minutes is when you need to be alert. With your eyes open. And by the way, I'm praying that time silently. Lord, just be with these. Be with this pilot. Be with this plane. Be with this mechanics. Those, you have to be alert. And you can't wait. They said the people who wait, those who delay, are those who will lose their life. Oh, and by the way, I put this one in. I already said it. Pray. I pray before we even get on a plane. Let's start praying for the mechanics. Do you guys pray for your mechanic who fixes that plane? How to survive a plane crash. The New York Times interviewed survivors of that crash. And one of the men, I didn't even put his name up. He said that he smelt smoke and saw the flames, but he and his wife maintained an eerie sense of calm. I grabbed my bags, and as soon as it stopped, he wrote, he said, my wife was very calm. She even picked up the scattered stuff on the ground. FAA, this is not just one flight. They're having this problem everywhere. FAA, the government is thinking about changing the rules, I read this, of when once the flight starts, they're thinking about automatically locking all of the overhead cabins. Because people are, their stuff means more than anything. So when these planes crash, folks are, go online and look at this, flight 214. Folks are leaving with the fuselage burning in the background, dragging their bags. I'm sorry, if I'm on that plane, I might lose a little Christianity at that moment because I'm going to be throwing people. We're off. You're off. You're off. Anybody else? Because either that or I'm going to be stepping on someone, and I hope I don't do that. I'd rather be the guy helping you. Ma'am, I'm sorry, you got to go. You got to go. What is so important on your plane? What is so important? Hey, this gentleman goes on to state his wife grabbed their children, walked out the gaping hole in the back of the plane with the tail section had fallen off. Man, how calm. Folks don't understand the urgency. Brothers and sisters, it is time that we leave our luggage behind. We got to leave it. I said it. We got to leave it behind. Because all this stuff that we carry, all the stuff that we accumulate. I remember when my father passed, I told the Sabbath school class, and we were going through this stuff. Oh, man, that was horrible. I'm not going to do that to my kids. I'm throwing all my stuff away before I die. To go through all this stuff, it's painful. And you know what? It meant something to them, but it really didn't mean nothing to me. It's my stuff and your junk. It's time that we have to realize that we are living in an emergency situation. What's so important in that luggage? Could it be replaced? What do you cherish in your heart? Is salvation worth risking at all? Is it worth risking your salvation over? That word hesitate or delay. I don't need a captain of a plane to tell me when to get off the plane. And while he lingered, verse 16, 1960, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful, it says. Amen. Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside of the city. I didn't go into it earlier, sir, but Lot even was like, do I really have to go to the hills? Do I have to go? He said, go to the hills, man. God said, go. Well, I was like, can we just go down the street to the other little town? The angels physically removed Lot and his family. They spared Lot's life a second time that day. Within 24 hours. Oh, so it came to pass in verse 17 that when they brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor anywhere in the plains. That's the angel's instruction. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. I'm going to land this plane today, okay, folks? If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warnings, he had earnestly fled towards the mountains without one word of pleading, or, Pastor, help me with that word again. Remonstrance. His wife also would have made her escape. Listen to this. The influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom. Oh, was that my wife? But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. She rebelled against God because his judgments involved her possessions and her children in ruin. Our children. Hey, men, wake up. I got something to tell you. That, you know, we have influence. We have influence over our wives and over our children. Wow, someone just told me that. And women, wives, you have influence over your husband and your children. With that's God's plan. That's a good thing. I want my wife to influence me. You know, our choices today that we make, and I'm closing, I'm done. Our choices that we make today affect us in the future. Is it going to be earthly gain or is it going to be heavenly gain? I love this text, and it's wrong. That's supposed to be 6 instead of 16. Okay, Matthew 6. Thank you, Brother Park. Do not lay yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust. We know this text, right? Where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moths nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And here it is, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Young people, you know what? I'm picking on you today, but I got to tell you something. That, you know, choices that you make when you're young, when you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, they affect you when you're old like me at 50. those choices. Hey, you know what? I'm going to rephrase that. That our choices that we make, no matter what our age we are, our choices that we make today affect us years to come. Years to come. You know, we put the emphasis on college a lot of times. College and education, and education and college, and get a good job. And I'm okay with that. It's God's plan. But you know, I think other than choosing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the number one choice you can make. The most important choice. Jesus, salvation. He died for me. You know, number two, I think, is, you might not agree with me. Number two is choosing your spouse. Amen. Choosing who you live with for the rest of your life is probably the second. Young people, you're listening to me, you better start praying for who the Lord has for you today. Because, you know, you can always go get another degree, another letter behind your name. It's easy to go. They'll give you a student loan for that. But try and separate a family with divorce, and you will see how difficult, how the effect for the rest of your life is. I'm talking too much. I repeat, there is nothing in this world worth losing your salvation over. Lot says, Lot went in rich. I love this quote here. Lot went in rich and he came out with nothing. He chose a land with a beautiful, that which was beautiful in situation, which promised great returns. Lot went in rich and came forth with nothing as the result of his choice. It makes every difference whether men place themselves in positions where they will have the very best help of correct influence. Who do we want to influence us? Or whether they choose temporal advantages. There are many ways which lead to Sodom. That's scary, isn't it? We all need anointed eyesight that we may discern the way that leads to God. I'm hot, tired, and hungry. But it's got to be said that 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That means we are walking dead. That means we're already dead. We just don't know it. Don't even know it. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness or slow, but is long-suffering towards us. Thank God. God is long-suffering towards me, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, I have one more text I'm going to read. God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. He sent two angels. I truly, truly believe this day. I believe that God could have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with one angel. Couldn't find it anywhere. We know he could, right? But he sent two, Brother Kelly. He sent two so that one could grab Lot and his wife and the other one could grab the two daughters and escort them out. God understands. God knows. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 6, and I'm done. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, my Bible says, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Despisers of what? Of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Finally, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, the Bible says, turn away. Our choices, young people. Our choices, not so young people. You know, I love living with 90-year-olds. Because when you live with a 90-year-old, you hear it on occasion, oh, you're just a baby. That's all right with me. Call me a baby. Is it worth? We need to drop our luggage. What's important to you? What do we cherish? We all hold a phantom Rolls Royce. I wouldn't buy one, brothers and sisters. Wouldn't buy one if I had the cash. Wouldn't want it. What do you cherish in your heart? And whatever it is, we need to turn it over and give it to God. Amen. Thank you.
Praise God for the message. Amen. Timely message. Thank you, Brian, for sharing. Invite the congregation to stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 516. And a reminder that those who would wish to pray with our prayer team, they meet right after our second service right here behind the baptistry. They'll be glad to pray with you for any of your prayer requests or any of your concerns. Hymn number 516, all the way.